The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Take your scriptures, please, and we are eventually going to head toward a passage in Jeremiah, but by way of a couple of other spots. And as you are finding your scriptures and having them at the ready, I want to remind you that we've been talking lately about shifts. Maybe God is calling you to shift from one place to another. Maybe God is calling you to shift from one way of thinking to another. What kind of shift might God be asking of you? And on top of that notion of shifts, and I think we have another one to look at this morning, I've also been thinking about the quote from Chrysostom, which we looked at, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Chrysostom was an early church father. He was the head of the church in Constantinople, and he was a wonderful orator. He was nicknamed the golden-mouthed or the golden tongue because he could speak so beautifully. And he said of the Christian life and of the pilgrimage that is Christianity, it is not enough, do you remember this phrase? It's not enough merely to leave Egypt. You also have to journey to the promised land. So I've been thinking about that metaphor, and as I was looking at the scriptures for today, especially in Jeremiah, it occurred to me that that metaphor, that notion of getting up and getting out of Egypt and then headed to the promised land is a beautiful metaphor to help unlock a couple of truths that I think we have in God's Word today, especially in Jeremiah. So this morning, I want you to ask yourself three questions. We can certainly also ask it of Epiclesis, and I think that's timely and important. But the three questions that occurred to me while looking at the scriptures this week were these. Where are you? What do you remember? And what do you see? Say those with me. Where are you? What do you remember? And what do you see? Imagine if you were in some sort of accident and you had an EMT person come up and they're helping you get reoriented. They might ask you those three questions. Do you know where you are? Right? Somebody's been in a wreck or something like that. Do you know where you are? What do you remember? Do you remember anything? What do you see? And they maybe take the little light and shine it in your eyes. You nurse people know what I'm talking about. Well, I think it's an important set of questions to ask along the way in our journey through Scripture this morning. But most of all, I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you to ask those questions of yourself. So there's about three lenses that we're looking at today's passages through. One of them is this notion that Chrysostom says, it's not enough merely to leave Egypt. It's not merely enough to leave that bondage behind. You have to journey to the promised land. Okay, that's one lens we're looking through. The other one is this notion of shifts. What kind of shift, if any, is God asking you to make? What shift are you in the middle of right now? And maybe also, what shift do you anticipate having to make? That's another lens. The other one is the three questions I just asked. Where are you? What do you remember? And what do you see? As I was thinking about this journey from Egypt to the promised land, my mind went immediately to that scene in the desert where the children of Israel are camped around the mountain of God. I want you to turn there right now. It's in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. So flip back to Exodus, if you would, the 32nd chapter. And as I'm reading bits of this passage, remember those questions. Where are you? What do you remember? And what do you see? Look at the first verse of chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought, that's a lot of earrings. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, oh mercy, powerfully sad verse. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Look at verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Don't let that detail escape your attention. And it says, so the next day the people got up and they sacrificed burnt offerings and they presented fellowship offerings, etc. And they sat down to eat and drink, etc., etc. Meanwhile, up on the mountain, Moses is meeting with Yahweh God. And God is giving the law. God is giving the instructions. God is taking an important step toward redeeming the relationship that went asunder in the garden so very long ago. Do you remember in the garden in the long ago when humankind exchanged worship of the Creator with worship of the creation? And when that happened, God came to walk with Adam and Eve, as was his custom, I think the scripture says, in the cool of the day. And he asked a question. Do you remember what he says, Adam? What's he say? Where are you? Wow, there's that question. Where are you? And so now the children of Israel are camped around the mountain of God, and Moses has gone up the mountain who knows where, and they are wondering where he went. Now, one of my favorite passages is where he comes back down the mountain again. Look at verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. And they were inscribed on both sides, front and back, and the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Verse 19, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf and burned it in the fire and he ground it to powder and he scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. I love verse 22 and following after Moses confronts Aaron. Don't be angry, my lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of... I'm sort of acting a bit here. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave me the gold and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Crazy. So let's take stock just for a second. Where are you? What do you remember? What do you see? Okay, so Chrysostom says it's not enough merely to leave Egypt. The people have left Egypt. They've left that behind. That was their enslavement. You remember the whole thing about bricks without straw and all of the crying out to God? Through many marvelous acts and deeds, God brings them out of Egypt, and now they are at the foot of the mountain of God. That's where they are. What do they remember? Not a whole lot. Do they remember God's saving acts and deeds? No. You know what I think they remember? I think they remember Egypt. They remember enough about Egypt to want to fashion a golden calf. They probably had seen some of those back in their captivity, idols of different kinds. They remembered that. And then they remember enough of God so that Aaron also creates an altar to Yahweh and places it in front of the pagan altar. Did you catch that detail? He did both. They made a golden calf. Why, it just popped right out of that fire. But Aaron also makes an altar to Yahweh, and they remember some of their heritage by engaging in a kind of feast and festival to the Lord. What do they see? Well, they see that Moses is not there. They see a bunch of earrings. They see some work that they can do with their own hands. They see what they are capable of in their own striving. They see that they are able to fashion a golden calf. Where are you? What do you remember? What do you see? Now let's jump ahead. Eventually, you know, they go right up to the edge of the promised land. And you probably also remember that they don't remember God's saving acts and deeds. Where are they? Right on the edge of their promise. What do they see? Why, men as big as giants. We can't possibly take this land. And God says, that's okay, come on in anyway. Is that what he says? No. They are forced to rummage around the desert for 40 years. When I was a little boy, I thought that they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years because they got lost. They couldn't find their way. No, God sent them back into the desert for an even longer pilgrimage to purify them to be his people. Finally, they get over into the promised land. Israel, by the grace of God, becomes a marvelous nation. They split into two, there's civil war. The northern kingdom, Israel, is governed by a series of even more wicked kings. And we come to the time of Jeremiah, would you turn there please, where the kingdom is divided in half, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and Jeremiah the prophet is asking the people some very important questions. Jeremiah the prophet is telling the people some very sobering things. Jeremiah the prophet is going to preside over and watch God's very chosen people be carted off into captivity once again. They've kind of come full circle. The children of Israel started in captivity, and now they're about to end up there again. It's not enough to leave Egypt and the enslavement. You have to journey to the promised land. Well, they finally got there, but look what has happened. Turn, please, to chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember, there's what God remembers, the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. And all who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Follow carefully, verse 5. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They didn't ask, where's the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? No. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. Verse number 8, the priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. Look at verse 11. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory, some translations my glory, for worthless idols. Look at verse number 12. This is devastating because it's also covenant language. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. When you are a sovereign and you are the creator, who's going to be your witness? Heaven and earth. Oftentimes in Scripture, you hear God calling upon heaven and earth, his own creation, to witness what's about to happen. Can you imagine being God's people, listening to this judgment, and God himself calling upon all heaven and earth to witness what he's about to say against you? I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Now here's the focus verse. My people have committed two sins. Here they are. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And number two, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Let's think about that just for a second. God calls heaven and earth to be his witness to the two sins that his people, whom he rose out of nothing, he brought them out of slavery through a barren desert into a land flowing with milk and honey. When I was a little boy, I could imagine milk and honey flowing and thought it might get dirt all over it if it's going down through a little creek bed. So many resources, abundant. And now God himself says, I am living water. Does that remind you of John chapter 4, 5, 6, where Jesus visits the woman at the well and says, I want to give you some water that you'll never, ever, ever grow thirsty again. And later at the feast in Jerusalem, he says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Here God is referring to himself as the living water. I'm the living water, and you have forsaken me. That's sin number one. Sin number two is, and you know what else? You dug your own wells. You dug your own water containers. You dug your own cisterns. And you know what? They're cracked. They're not even holding any water. So let's ask the question, where are you? What do you remember? What do you see? In this particular case, in this particular story, the children of Israel are in the promised land. They're already there. They've arrived. Do they know it? Do they understand it? You get the feeling that they don't. And what do they remember? They don't remember God's saving acts and deeds. Listen, you can make a case for saying that the whole of the Christian experience is about remembering. That's what we do at table. We remember the body of Christ. You can make a case for saying that worship is all about remembering, remembering God's saving acts and deeds and worshiping Him because of it. What did they remember here? They didn't remember God's saving acts and deeds. They didn't remember how He had brought them thus far. So, even though they were in the middle of a land flowing with milk and honey, they didn't see that. What did they see? Well, they saw their own craftiness. They saw their own political machinations and abilities. It wasn't earrings this time, it was cisterns. Their own industry, the work of their own hands. Well, I know what we'll do. We'll forsake the living water and we'll make us some wells. It reminds me of the time in the Old Testament when the people came together to make the Tower of Babel, and it says, we will make bricks and we will bake them thoroughly. In this particular case, they make cisterns. But here's the tragic part. Those cisterns don't hold any water. They're cracked. And God says, ah, how I longed for you. I remember the days, God says, when you were my bride and I carried you to this place and you followed me in the desert. Where are you? What do you remember? What do you see? Well, I want you to ask yourself that this morning. Where are you right now? Really, just get really, really honest with yourself. It could be that you are in a place of enslavement. That's possible. You could be in a kind of Egypt. Sometimes, though, I have a feeling that we are actually on our road to the promised land or even there and convince ourselves that we're back in Egypt. And all we do, all we see are the circumstances around us and we start kvetching about that. Is that a good Yiddish word? We start complaining. We don't remember God's saving acts and deeds. We don't remember how He brought us out of that chained slavery. Even worse, we might remember a little bit about God, and we go about our own industry. We turn in our earrings to make a golden calf. And we remember enough about our Christian heritage to set up a little altar there and ask God to sanctify our gold calf or our little earrings, or our own industry, or the work of our hands. Do you ever do that? Do you make plans and say to yourself, thus says the Lord, and then come back to God and say, will you sanctify this? Or go off and make your own plans or fashion your own calf and then try to cover it with semi-religious language and help yourself justify it? That's what the children of Israel did. They went out in the desert. Moses went up the hill. Where was Moses? Talking to Yahweh. Where were the people camped around the mountain of God? Where did they think they were? I'm not sure. And so they set up a golden calf and then they kind of shroud it with some of their own religious heritage and try to sanctify it. Where are you really right now? If you're just going to be honest, I'm wondering if some of us are actually situated in the promised land, but all we can see around us are problems. All we can see around us is the negative stuff. Because we've forgotten how God brought us thus far. We don't remember His saving acts and deeds. What do you remember? Do you remember your own industry? Do you remember your own talents? Do you remember your own saving acts and deeds? Or do you remember God's? I said a few minutes ago that practically the whole of the Christian endeavor could be said to be seated on memory. Well, what is your memory? And what do you see? What do you see around you right now? Do you see all the stress? Do you see all the obstacles? Do you see the men as big as giants? What do you see? I triple dog dare you to ask those questions. Listen, it's not enough merely to leave Egypt. You have to also journey to the promised land. And along the way, you may be tempted to make a golden calf or two, or forget God's saving acts and deeds. And if you get to the promised land, you might even forget that that's where you are. Does that make sense? Sometimes we sit in the middle of plenty. We sit in the middle of God's grace. We sit in the middle of God's providence and goodness and complain about what's going on around us. What do you remember? What are you going to focus on? And what do you see? May God give us eyes to see where we really are and ask Him to journey along with us. And along the way, help us to remember Him rightly and to see things as they truly are. God's calling our church to a shift. Together, we're going to discern what that is. He's calling us to more and deeper, more authentic, more transparent, more holy. What's He calling you to? What shift is God asking you to make right now? Where are you in your shift? What do you remember? What do you see? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to truly understand where we are actually. Not where the enemy says we are or where we suppose we are using our own dead reckoning and mapping skills. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember You and Your saving acts and deeds, not our own. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to see truly what is around us, to see as You see, and as You call us, Lord, as individuals and as a church to shifts, I pray that You'll walk along with us, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Lead us, Lord, through the desert, for it is truly not enough merely to leave Egypt, but also to journey to the promised land. And once we get there, Lord, help us to recognize it and be truly grateful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.